welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
You know that I've been off for nearly 2 weeks with this sort of interesting feelings going up and down my back, and Kate was off being quite ill. So we've had quite a couple of weeks, really. Hallelujah. One night, even Dan was feeling ill. So, you know, everybody was welcome to our household. You sort of think, well, you know, does that deny everything you've been saying? You know, because we're a healing church.
Yeah, hallelujah.
We're a revival church. And yet the pastor's sick. No, I tell you, it confirms the word that we've been saying. Now, this is part four of the sermon that was only supposed to take 1 week. Hallelujah. And if you haven't been here for part one, two, and three, I'm sorry about that. But this will make sense on its own, all on its own. But if you remember right back at the beginning, and this is where it's relevant to us being not well this week, was the story of the woman who was bleeding and blind Bartimaeus. I mean, blind Bartimaeus, his whole identity must have been wrapped up in his name, mustn't it? You're blind and you're the son of Timaeus. You know, what was his personal identity? He's just this blind son of Timaeus. Bartimaeus literally means son of Timaeus. And he could have lived with the identity that the world had tried to put upon him. It wasn't what God had called him to be. It wasn't his destiny. It wasn't his purpose. But his reality was sitting by the side of the road begging because he was blind and he was the son of Timaeus. But he'd heard about Jesus. I don't think he knew a lot about Jesus. All he knew was that he'd heard that this guy could restore lives. And a lot of people are like that today. They don't really know that much about Jesus. They're a bit turned off by star-bombing church. And all they know is that Jesus was this good teacher in history that went around healing stuff. And sometimes that's enough just to want to find out a bit more. Maybe blind Bartimaeus, as he was called, was a bit like that. But there was something inside of him that knew whatever it was that he'd been squashed into, whatever mold had been put upon him. And people can have these molds put upon them by their parents, by schools, by the world, by the television, by what they read. It doesn't matter, but it's not you.
That's right.
And even in every person, even the most distraught, the most desperate looking, because blind Bartimaeus didn't look like a hero of God. You know, it was based on I was talking about the verse that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violent men take it by force. He didn't look like a violent man. He was just this blind son of somebody. I expect most people just knew him as the blind beggar. They probably didn't even know that he was son of Timaeus. But something within him, and I think this is in all of us, was rising up within that knew Jesus had something that would give him an answer, that could cause him to rise out of this worldly identity that had been thrust upon him, that he knew wasn't him. He knew there was an emptiness. He knew there was more than this. And when that night, when he heard that Jesus was coming, this began to bubble up and rose out up inside him until he was shouting out, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the world around him carried on trying to do what the world carries on trying to do all the time and squash him back down again. Say, "You're blind Bartimaeus, you sit there and you beg because that's your lot in life." And I'm telling you, that is just not true. We are not stuck with what we've got. We have so much more in Jesus. But something within us has got to rise up and call out to him. Violently. You know, not just Jesus, not a begging, but a taking hold of what is ours already. Jesus didn't die for nothing. I love that new song, don't you? Oh, happy day. That one. Yeah. Not the other one. Wish I was probably singing, but you know the one I meant. Because I love the bridge bit, which talks about it just being glorious. Glorious name, glorious day. The day I got saved. Because Jesus takes you from the side of the street, blind, desperate, begging lifestyle, and puts you in heavenly places, it says, seated with him. He takes you from a place of beggarship to kingship, a place of rejection to a place of total and complete acceptance in him. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, it's happening all over again. I'm not going to get to Starbucks. But for me, this is crucial at this time, because I see a church and I see people who have been intimidated by the world into having to live with a set of beliefs that they don't really agree with, and something within them is crying out for Jesus. Amen. The other example, and I've got to give it because it's the other way, was the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. And, you know, she was a desperate woman who had been from doctor to doctor to doctor. And the fact that she was bleeding meant that she was been thought of or treated as an outcast. She wasn't allowed to be amongst the people. If she got caught trying to do what she was going to do, she would have got in a lot of trouble. But something rose up inside her and said, this is not my lot. This is not what I've got. This is not how I have to live. I've heard about this guy, Jesus. I've heard he restores life. I'm going to push through the crowd, because that's what she did, and grab hold of his garment, and something's going to come out of him that's going to give me the life that I'm supposed to have. Amen. And we need a church that's going to push through the crowds, push through the apathy, push through even the opposition, if you like, and push through and grab hold of Jesus' garment and say, I'm having it. I'm having everything that Jesus has got for me. I'm called to bless this world. I'm called to make a difference in this world. The world's supposed to be different and better because I live. And I'm going for it. Amen. Every person in this room now was created by God to make the world better, to make the world safer, to make the world more joyful, to make the world more peaceful, to make the world more happy. Wow, what a calling. Yeah? So when a bad back comes up against you, what do? You cry out, you push through the crowd, and you grab hold of God and say, I'm not stopping now. Amen. Because the enemy doesn't play fair. And I'm not saying the enemy came in and caused my bad back. You know, I tried to move a table for lunch at Lampoo. That's what physically did it. I don't really care if it was the enemy, you know, a personal, you know, apparition from the devil himself, or whether it was natural. The same thing applies. It's an enemy in terms of it's opposing me taking hold of the fullness of what I have. And whatever opposes you, instead of it pushing you down, let it push you up. Let it push you up into Him. Let it remind you of what you really have and not what it's trying to lie to you that you've got.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Oh, see, God is good all the time. You know, and we may do some funny things. And there are some things in that Starbucks video, you know, that we do, and you sort of, but there are some other funny things that we do that we're just going to do, because that's who we are.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
We are a bit funny. Oh, praise God. So we looked at all that, and we looked at the mandate, if you like, upon this church, a mandate to restore the presence of God, the glory of God, into the church and the community. That's a pretty good mandate. Amen. The presence of God and the glory of God means an outbreak of His presence. It means people knowing who He is. It means families getting turned around. It means lives getting healed. It means marriages getting restored. It means children being set free from abuse. It means adults who were abused as children finding freedom in God at last. Hallelujah. Oh, all of these things that have caused them to be blind beggars by the side of the street or outcasts because they were just bleeding and not acceptable. All these things, as people realize who Jesus is, they shrug off, they take hold of Jesus, and they can be the people that they were called to be. They can live a life that is blessed and that is a blessing to others.
Amen?
Amen? Now, see, I haven't just been lying on my back. Oh, hallelujah. I've been thinking a little while ago, I'd really like to get a retreat and spend some time away with the Lord. I thought of, you know, like a nice place to go. But I have got a nice place, so, you know, I can't really complain. Anyway, I'm not complaining. So that sort of kind of summarizes up most of what we went to. There was one other thing, which we've already touched on in this one sermon that became four and more. And that was that then what happens to you, and again, it can be the enemy, it can be the world, it can be sickness, it can be anything, but what happens to you is an intimidation comes in and stops you from taking hold of the fullness. It's, you've heard of it, but something has happened and it just causes you to retreat a little bit. Let's just have a quick look. I'm open, my Bible's open on Nehemiah. We're going to go back there in a minute, but I just feel we'll go over to Timothy. Because, you know, what's the point in preaching what you thought you were going to? Let's go to Timothy instead, because the Holy Spirit's saying there's a little verse there that you should mention, and so I'll mention it. And it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. And Paul is talking, St. Paul this is to one of his key right-hand men, a man that's been like a son to him, a man that he's trained up, a man that's seen God do a lot in him. But Paul is having to remind Timothy of something, because he... Let's see, where shall we start? Verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, you might say fear in your version, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Now, I just want to look at this for a second before we go back to Nehemiah, because Nehemiah knew this verse spiritually. He didn't know it. It was written much, much later, of course. But he knew the power of this scriptural principle. Timothy had something in him. Timothy had had the laying on of hands and words spoken over him. But he wasn't living in the fullness of that. We know that from what Paul then goes on to say. He says, look, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God that's within you. And there's gifts of God all around this room where through intimidation have gone dormant. It's like they've gone to sleep. And you're not seeing the fullness of what it is. The fan into flame bit is one Greek word. I can't remember what it's like. It's like something like Anna Purio. Sounds like a lady's name. Have you met Anna? This is Mr. and Mrs. Purio, her father and mother. Anna Purio, anyway. And it kind of means the same thing. It means stir into flame or stir up or kindle something or keep something burning. And Paul is saying, you need to get this burning again, because it's what is it that stopped it? You see it in the next bit. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity. All right? Write this another way, and you get the gift of God is in you, dormant, because of intimidation. All right? A spirit of timidity is intimidation. And intimidation stops what is of God in us rising up and coming out. Maybe you're a prayer warrior, but you've got a little bit wishy-washy and a little bit, I don't know if I can pray, and I've seen no many not answers to prayer. In other words, you're intimidated by the lack of what you expected. Yeah? Or maybe someone has ridiculed you in the past for your prayer gift, and you sort of backed off a little bit. Or maybe, I don't know, there's all kinds of gifts I know dormant here in this room. And as I said, as we go into September, there's change happening in this church. Change will always happen because change is healthy growth. Remember the Joshua example. We don't want him to stay at 6 or 7 months forever. Hallelujah. It's time for him to change, to grow, to develop. We don't want a 9-year-old walking around with a nappy on. We want everything to change and to grow. It's the same with the church. And what's going to happen from September, is that, of course, we become the new trust, and that those changes, I'm not going through that again. If you want to check it out, what I said, you need to listen to the talk on the internet. Can't remember the exact title, something about, do you want to stand at the dung gate? Nice inspirational title. Hallelujah. And although in the talk, I never got to the dung gate. So that's where we're going today, perhaps. Anyway. You're with me on this?
Yes.
Good, because I'm not. Timothy was intimidated. Don't let yourself be intimidated. This morning, consider your Paul telling you to stir up the gift that's within you. Don't let it have cold water poured upon it. Don't let showers of rain sizzle and put it out. It's still a light in you. And all you need to do is push through the crowd or cry out a bit louder, like blind Bartimaeus or like the woman who was bleeding, and you're going to see the fullness of God, because that is the time we're living in. God is doing something, and he's doing something in Scarborough that will affect Yorkshire, that will affect our nation, that will affect the world. Hallelujah. This is a not-so-small church with a big vision, because we serve a big God who's got an enormous vision. And his dreams and that whatever that he has for us, his dream and vision and plans and purpose are actually far beyond what we think, far beyond what we dream. And it's just dependent on, are you going to push through or are you going to get squashed down? Sometimes it's not even the world that squashed you into that little place. Sometimes, sadly, it's the church. You know, leadership can become controlling or domineering and has squashed you into a place that's not supposed to be you. Don't let it. Today, rise up. Think, I'm not having this. I'm not having this bad back. Sometimes recovery isn't instant. Okay, I wanted to be up 10 days ago, but I wasn't. I would have liked to have been jumping this morning, but I'm not. But I am pushing through the crowd, and I am taking hold of Jesus. Hallelujah. And the funny thing is, of course, if the enemy was trying to take me out for a while, the only Sunday I missed was the one I was going to be away anyway. Hallelujah. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a self-discipline. We can be self-disciplined. We can overcome these things that trouble us and bother us that we've always fallen into. But we don't always have to fall into them. With the help and support of one another, with a spirit of determination that presses through the crowd, we will overcome. Hallelujah. If everything was instant, we'd be spoilt little brats. What God does in us is a maturity when some of these things just take time. When Abraham got the promise of Isaac, it took 25 years. Hallelujah. When God gave me the promise, He gave me a promise 25 years ago, and that promise was the same as the call on Abraham, that you would go to a different place, and that you will be blessed, and those that bless you will be blessed, and those that curse you will be cursed, and that you will be a father to many. Hallelujah. It looked impossible then, but it was 25 years ago. Hallelujah. We're just beginning, guys. Right, let's go to Nehemiah now. That was just a little aside. That was the previously on Kingdom Faith Church slot. So we're back to Nehemiah. We did start in Nehemiah. Nehemiah's this guy, he's living in the wrong place because he's not living in the sense of he's not living in Jerusalem, which is like the center of God's presence, the center of God's plan for his people, because his people have been kicked out of Jerusalem many years before, taken captive, and he's living in captivity. He's actually doing very well in captivity. He's the cupbearer to the king. A position which would have been a position of wealth and responsibility and great influence. His job basically was to taste the king's wine before the king drank it, so that if it was poisoned, he would die first. Not exactly a great job, but then on the other hand, if you think about it, it probably was a great job, because it's everybody knew the wine was going to be tested before the king drank it. There's no point in poisoning it, is it? Hallelujah. So he had a good job, and I think that's significant too. Because he had to get out of his comfort zone. He had to get out of what he was used to. And he might have said, but God, look, I'm in a position to influence the whole of this pagan nation. Surely you don't want me to go to some broken down dump called Jerusalem where the walls are all broken down. That didn't even come into his thinking, because in his thinking was Jerusalem is a mess, and yet Jerusalem is the center for us Jewish people, of what God is doing here on the earth, that's supposed to be an example to all nations. He couldn't be an example where he was if the very example that should be there was broken down. How could he be? Hallelujah. He says that he sat down and wept and he prayed. And it took about 4 months later. And I don't know whether it was 4 months of intensive prayer or whether he was just an intelligent man and knew that the time to ask was going to be about March time, when it would be easy to get there, the weather would be a lot better. It was a practical response. And we have to remember sometimes that when we pray, there has to be a practical response that goes with it. You know, it's no good just praying. It's no good just saying, use me, Lord, use me, Lord, use me, Lord. You've got to do something. And in fact, don't even pray, use me, Lord. God doesn't want to use you. Eileen's looking at me. Where is it going now? No, I didn't, she said. God doesn't want to use anybody. If you're wanting God to use you, what you're saying is, God, give me a ministry. God, give me power. God, let me heal people. That's what you're saying. You're saying, God, use me. But what actually God wants with you is a relationship. You know, and we minister, yes, but out of relationship, out of an intimacy with him. Judas Iscariot, consider him. He cast out demons. Yeah? He was sent out in the two, but he healed the sick. He preached the gospel. He even left his business and followed Jesus. And he became his disciple. But where is he now? It's like the goal of Christianity, the high call that God has placed upon us, is not to have power or ministry. It's to know God. To know him intimately. I don't know if you've ever been used by a friend. Did it feel good? Did you think, oh, that's nice. How lovely. No, you felt betrayed or abused, didn't you? So why would God do that to us? He doesn't want to use you. He wants to anoint you. He wants to put his spirit within you. He heals us. He transforms us. He conforms us to his image. But he doesn't use us. We're not just some plaything. Our desire has got to be like St. Paul and Moses and David, who all cried out, I want to know you, Lord. And it's good to remember that when we're talking about going into times of power and healing and great things happening. All of that is but straw if we don't have a relationship with Jesus that underpins everything we do. And this whole thing of addressing intimidation and fear that tries to stop us, if we try and address intimidation and fear but don't pursue a relationship with Jesus, it's just not going to work in the same way, because that defeat of intimidation comes because you know who Jesus is, and you know that he loves you, and you know that he's with you. Yeah? The whole Freedom in Christ course, that's what it does. It gives you some secure foundations. It's not, you can't just know Jesus through Freedom in Christ, but it can be a big help. And obviously not everybody's had the opportunity yet to get on one of the Freedom in Christ courses. There's several of them running now. But, you know, over the next year or so, everybody is going to get that opportunity to be part of one and go through one. Why? Because there's not to be a spirit of timidity on this church. There's not to be intimidation upon this church, because the enemy will come against us. All this good stuff we're talking about, of course the enemy will stand against us. He doesn't like what's happening here. And he comes in with little sneak attacks and big attacks or whatever, but they will all try and do the same thing. They will try and intimidate you and remind you that you're a blind beggar sitting in the dust by the road, or you're just some woman who's an outcast. But when you're reminded of that, you'll remember that I pushed through the crowd. I took hold of Jesus, and he's placed me in heavenly places. I'm not sitting by the curb. I'm sitting on a throne. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. We're still in the introduction. We are talking about Nehemiah, honest. Anyway, so Nehemiah sets out, and one of the great things about what he does when he sets out, man of prayer, man of practicality, he thinks, right, if I'm going to rebuild walls, I'm going to need people, I'm going to need money. So does he just go into his little prayer closet and say, Lord, provide, Lord, provide, Lord, provide? I guess he has been doing some of that over the 4 months it took between getting the revelation and actually seeing the king. And he knows what he's going to do. He goes to the pagan king. He goes to the king who represents all that is wrong and ungodly and says, can you give us the money and some time off? We need the audacity and the boldness to realize that the world's going to give us some cash. Amen. Hallelujah. And I don't care where it comes from, as long as we use it in the way that will bless people and help people and make this town a better place and enable the kingdom of God to stand and to grow. Amen. Amen. Wherever cash has come from, what matters is where it's used. It doesn't mean we get cash illegally, by the way. Don't go and rob a bank and then give it to me and say, don't ask. We leave that to the top bankers anyway. They do that quite well themselves. Anyway, the king talks to him about how long your journey will take and gives him some time off. Do you know how long his holiday was? I told you before, 12 years. That's quite a break. I hear that British Telecom at the moment are offering their employees a year off if they take a quarter salary for a year. But this is a better offer than that. This is 12 years with a guaranteed job at the end of it. Because he does, he goes back. He works for a year and then goes back to Jerusalem. Hallelujah. This was a good offer. Anyway, he goes to the person who can help. He asks for letters to the governor so that of the area that he's going to, so they will provide him with safe conduct, and another letter so he can get wood from the forest and timbers for the gates and everything that he's going to need, basically. And he says, and because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, he knew that the pagan king wasn't his supplier. He knew that the only way this person could have this kind of favor was the Lord, you know. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me. But that is what's the same, that's bad English, with us now. The gracious hand of our Lord is upon us. Ignore the English, listen to the message. The king granted my requests. If we have the audacity and the boldness and the humility, we're going to be surprised by what God will do when we step out, because we didn't have a spirit of fear or timidity. Timidity is almost better because it brings out that intimidation. You know, fear can be a positive thing. The fear of the Lord is a healthy thing, but it's not a fear that intimidates you into doing nothing. It's a respect and honoring for God that actually motivates you and enables you. So I went to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. And the king also sent with me army officers and cavalry. How cool, eh? But whenever God moves, the enemy is lurking in the shadows. And this is not to depress us. This is to make us wise and realize, oh, wow, this is good. If the enemy comes against you, start jumping up and down and praising for God. Because if you're being ignored, he isn't worried about what you're going to do. That's not a fatalistic acceptance of if I do something for God, the enemy's going to get me. It's an acknowledgement that when you do something for God, the enemy may rise up against you, but you know that in advance, so you're going to have the victory because you're already prepared. So he might put you on your back for a little while, but you know it's not because everything's going wrong. You know it's because everything's going right. So what happens to Nehemiah? Well, it's in chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed. Very much disturbed. That sounds like, you know, what you might read in a posh English magazine. Prince Charles was very much disturbed by the architecture proposed. They were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Look, the reality is there are forces, shall we say, out there that are very much disturbed that we are here to promote the welfare of the people of this town and the people of Yorkshire. We want good for them. We're here to serve. We're here to see where we can make a difference. Not to be overwhelmed by all the need. We can't do everything. We can't try and meet all the needs. We can only do what God tells us to do. But we are here to serve. But somebody, there's be people and the spirit that's behind that that won't like that. Anyway, he goes to Jerusalem and he sets out during the night with a few men because he hasn't told anybody yet what he's up to. And he explores and he walks around the whole of the city and realizes that the walls are in a terrible, terrible state. And he goes to the officials of the town and he says to them, you see the trouble we're in? Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. I reckon that's us lot. Mm-hmm. So we can't go in like that with that attitude. We can just go in to love and to serve and to, you know, let's make On the Move so much better just because there was a group of people there that were serving. Amen. Even when they weren't asked to. We're the people that help put the chairs away and pick up the rubbish and, you know, look for extra opportunities. Anyway, they replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. And that's where we are. If you're interested in how God has spoken to us over time, I'd relate that back to Joshua 8, verse 1. Anyway, I'm going to skip over that because we get back to opposition here. Sambalat the Ararite, we're still not going to get to the dung gate, are we? Come on, Lord, this is four talks ago I was going to go to the dung gate. Anyway, but Sambalat the Horonite, Tobiah the Amorite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, and they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as far as you, you have no share in Jerusalem or claim or historic right to it. Opposition comes. Sambalat, well, he was a Samaritan leader. And I suppose he really represents, he probably represents in a way for us the obvious opposition. There's no way this foreign leader who has no sympathy for the Jews whatsoever is going to be supporting them. It's obvious. There are some obvious people out there that don't like the idea that we want to take the love of Christ to them, that we want to make a difference in the town. They want a church that is squashed and irrelevant. But always remember, it's the spirit behind those people, not the people themselves. But there's a Sambalat spirit out there, and it's the obvious opposition. But you also get the Tobias. Tobiah, the name means God is good. Or Yah is my good. There's the deceptive opposition, where you weren't expecting it, from where you thought people would be supportive. But behind the scene, the enemy is whispering in their ear. Sambalat is obvious. In fact, his name means, I've got it written down here somewhere, the God sin as vivified. In other words, the pagan God sin, interesting name, huh? As vivified. Vivified means animated, given life to, like a puppet. Sin renders people like puppets. Sin leaves people on strings. You know, if you're an alcoholic or any kind of addict or anything really, it's like your arms and your legs are being controlled and you've got to go and you've got to get the latest of whatever it is you're addicted to. You're like puppet masters and you lash out, or not puppet masters, you're like puppets being mastered rather, and you lash out at anybody else that looks free. This was what Sambalat was doing. But he was obvious. Sin is obvious. And when sin opposes us, it's obvious. Tobiah was hidden. It's like the opposition that can come from within the church. Later on in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah goes back after his 12-year break to work back for his boss, the king again, the high priest of the temple invites Tobiah to come and stay at the temple. He compromises with the compromise, almost. We can't afford to let that happen. We can't compromise, but we can love. And then there's Geshem. And Geshem, the Arab, his name means downpour or showers of rain. And that's another form of intimidation that will come against you. It's just people pouring water and dampness on your plans. It's the opposite of that word that Paul gave to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God. You'll get the naysayers that will come and pour water on you and try and put that gift out that's within you. And the thing is, you see, it's a prophecy that they speak over you that is true if you allow it to be. It's like most of God's words over us. They're true, but if you choose to walk in the opposite direction or allow water to be poured on them, they're not going to come out. But there is gifts and words in this room that just need fanning into flame again. These are the days to rise up.
Yes.
You know? It's exciting that there's a lot of people in this church that are on the edge of retirement or are retired. Yeah? That's not so that you can lie around at home like what I've been doing. That's so that you can rise up. There's no retirement in the kingdom. Sorry, Peter. And Peter's a good example of a man who's, he's 70, but he's on fire for God. He fans that flame within him into fruition, to bigness, till it's burning away. Yeah? Keith, there's another man who's older than Peter, but I won't embarrass him. But he's determined not to let the flame go out. Somebody might say to him, you're getting on a bit. You should take it a bit easier. You shouldn't do that. You need to relax. But he's, no, I don't have to do that. The call of God is on me until the day God calls me home. Hallelujah. Retirement is exciting. Yeah, I mean, it's probably the last generation that will be able to retire early. And the retirement age is being proposed next is 70. So if you're retiring at 60, that's a good 10 years to give to God. Hallelujah. Plus what you'd have then had over 70. Amen. Amen. It's a release to fulfill God's call on your life. Not a release to wear slippers and watch. I can't remember any of the programs. One of those, the guy with a gap in his teeth, the auction stuff. What's that one called? I don't know, there's all ones about car boot sales and buying stuff and selling at auctions, aren't there? And then there's all the others. Anyway, it's not so you can watch them. It's so you can get your eyes on the Lord and get that relationship with Him that means you can live out the promises on your life. If there's unfulfilled words on your life, and I bet you there is, and you're thinking, but I'm retiring, that's why you're retiring. That's why you are retired, so that you've got the time to do what God has spoken on your life that's been nurtured for all these years. Maybe it's been a bit like Abraham. Maybe it's been, you know, growing within you for 25 years. And maybe it has been smoldering away there, and suddenly God is beginning to go, and as He's gone, and there's little flames that begin to take, and you've realized what's happening, and you've begun to get back into the Word, you've been spending time with Him, and now a blaze is beginning to happen, and you've realized this is it. I thought I was winding down and God's winding me up. Take that how you wish. Hallelujah. That's chapter 2. In chapter 3, we get to where I was going to go 4 talks ago. The building of the gates. Hallelujah. We're not going there this morning. We haven't got there. What we have gone through is what God wanted for us this morning. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I've never taken so long to get through 2 chapters. There's so much in the story of Nehemiah because it's so relevant for us now. Yes, God is going to try and squash you. It might be obvious. It might be sin. It might be someone who looks like God is good. It might be someone who looks like they're on your side, or it might even be someone that just pours water upon your whole vision and your whole plan and your whole beliefs. But it's all just another name for intimidation that would seek to squash you back into the gutter. Amen. I didn't really intend for this to be another talk on intimidation this morning. It seems like we've done a lot of stuff on fear and intimidation, but it's because God is doing something so much within us that we've got to realize that it's not just for the intimidation you feel now. You realize that? It's for the intimidation that you are going to feel. You are going to feel intimidated. That sounds like one negative word. It's just an acknowledgement that upon you in various ways, whether it's by sin, whether it's by something that's really obvious, whether it's by others in the church, maybe even people you call friends, maybe it's just by somebody pouring cold water on it, you will feel intimidated, and the temptation will be to let the flame go out and to withdraw into your little gift. But God is saying this morning, it's not a little gift. It's me that's in you. It's something enormous. It's a flame that burns. And you just need to get fanning those flames into fire. This morning, that word from Timothy is the word, really, isn't it? That is the word for this morning. God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind or of self-discipline. God has not created you to be a creature that lives under intimidation. He's created you to be a creature that lives under His authority and says to intimidation, get out of here. You don't intimidate me. Amen? Hallelujah. And sickness can be one of those things that creeps in and tries to intimidate us. I could have, you could allow things like me being off to intimidate not just me, but you, thinking, oh, is this working? It's the evidence that it is.
Amen.
Amen. It's the evidence that it is. Hallelujah. Let's stand, shall we? Let's have a worship team forward.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.